I want you to hear this prayer for the poor souls. God of justice, God of mercy, you have no choice but to love us because love is the only word in your vocabulary. Love is the only thing you think of or say or do, even when we deserve punishment for our sins. Give us grace to bypass the purifying flames of your love in purgatory. By now living lives of sincere prayer, fervent self-denial, and unselfish love. Help us to unite our labors of love with those of your divine Son to win the release of those suffering souls who have been part of our lives, especially our family members, relatives, friends, benefactors, and those you want us to remember to pray for. Keep us alert to the indulgences we may gain to help our departed brothers and sisters by making the Stations of the Cross, by reading sacred scripture in a prayerful way, by spending time before the Blessed Sacrament, and by reciting the Rosary with others at home or at church. Lord, we know that where the poor souls are now, we may well be soon. Their cries are pleading for our prayers at this very moment. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me. At least you, my friends, because the hand of the Lord has touched me. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. Padre Pio said that he thought most people went to purgatory after they died. Nobody really knows, though. Some people think they'll be lucky to get to purgatory. I think we can prepare for that by doing what it says here. Sincere prayer, fervent self-denial, and unselfish love. That's the way to avoid purgatory. There are two kinds of crosses in this life. Those that are pure, which come from things over which we have no control, maybe like bad weather, or crosses which are impure, which come from a contradiction between our will with the will of God. We call that sin. The vertical beam of those impure crosses is God's will. The horizontal beam is our will. When you have one such beam crossing another one like that, then you have a cross which is not pure. And that's what we really want to eliminate from our lives. Any deliberate sin, even venial sin in our lives. It takes an awful lot of love to do that, though. And one way to remove some of the temporal punishment due to sin is by the gaining of indulgences. And at the end of our retreat here today, on Sunday, we will give you the special plenary indulgence attached to making this little retreat. That's a removal of all the temporal punishment due to sin. It's a wonderful thing to gain. You see, in every sin, there are two things involved. There's guilt and there's punishment. You don't remove the guilt unless you're sorry for the sin. But you don't remove the punishment unless you first remove the guilt. A person who's attached to a sin, who's unwilling to give it up, is automatically attached to that sin's guilt and to its subsequent punishment. And that's what I ask you to strive for. Is anything standing between you and the Lord and His holy will at this moment, in thought or word or deed? Beg God for the grace to make that decision to choose Him and His holy will. I think we complicate our lives so much by our sinning and by the subsequent depression that sets in from our sinning. You know, there's only one sadness in life. Only one. And that is not to be a saint. A saint is somebody who loves God very much, but who even before that is absolutely convinced that God loves him, that God loves her. And that's our aim, to be holy. Holy means really to be full of love, especially that unconditional kind of love called the love of agape. And the Lord is always stretching us to bring out that love in our lives. He'll challenge us. That's why I invite you to make a really good confession. And we'll even hear confessions tonight after benediction for as long as anybody wants to come. But maybe we put a lid on that, though, say at 10 o'clock afterwards. Some people like to start the retreat off with a really good confession. I have a schedule of sins here, too, that might be very interesting. My nephew gave me this, maybe to help me examine my conscience. I'm not too sure. He's a priest in the Archdiocese of New York, in Peekskill, New York. And he really researched this in different places, and then he used his own mind, too. I think it's one of the best I've ever seen in my life. I think it could be very, very helpful to you. I would like you to hear this, even at the outset. The first step to a confession is to examine your conscience. The list below is based on the Ten Commandments and the teachings of the Church. You may find this list helpful in your preparation for sacramental confession. If you have questions about anything listed here, please feel comfortable to speak to the priest about it. And did you know that? That's one of the best places in the world to get clarification on things pertaining to your conscience. You may know the catechism by heart. You may know the scriptures by heart. But it's all that beautiful doctrine filters through our own conscience. Often there's danger of confusion. Sometimes you need an objective commentary, somebody who can say something about what you're not too sure about. Frequent confession, too, is the recommendation of our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI and John Paul II. And they asked them how often they should go to confession. And he said, frequently. And then he said, what do you mean by frequently, Holy Father? I'm glad you're seated for this. He said, once a month. Some of the best Catholics that I know don't go but once or twice a year. They have nothing to confess. Well, this will sensitize your conscience in that regard. Maybe you will find something here. Frequent confession is very, very healthy. I remember once on Mother Angelica's program, Mother Angelica Lai, I was on that with her one day. She asked me how often I went to confession. And I was just about ready to say to her, if I thought it was any of your business, sister, you'd be the first one to know. But I didn't act sassy like that. I told her every 2 weeks. And she said she went every week. And so I said to her, well, you need to, Mother. I got her even with her. It's a wonderful way to keep your sensitivity to God and his expectations. A sensitivity to sin. And isn't that what we've lost in our culture today? You see, the biggest evil in the world is not sin. The greatest evil in the world is the denial of sin. Compunction, contrition, sorrow get rid of sin. But the denial of sin perpetuates the sin. And you and I are the losers in the process. And some of us have become so proficient and rationalizing our guilt away, we could almost get doctor's degrees in it. One pastor in Cleveland, on the east side up there, he told me, big parish, 2,400 families too, his people have no problem at all with the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He said he thought all of his people considered themselves immaculately conceived. They don't go to confession anymore. Whom are we trying to kid? We are not the church of the Latter-day Saints. We are the church of the modern-day sinners, every last single one of us. But the ultimate in sin, beyond which you and I cannot go, is the sin of our culture today, this culture of death. It's to call evil good. Like killing little babies before they're born, it's called pro-choice. As though these folks are in favor of the exercise of free will. And their opponents are called, and I've seen this in the newspapers up north, anti-choice. They're against the exercise of free will. That's the terminology that's used. Killing us old people off is called euthanasia, or death with dignity. Oithanatos, good and beautiful death, is what it comes from in Greek. Or pornography. The multi-billion dollar industry in the United States today, which addicts close to 60 to 65% of the males in our country right now. Worse than drugs, alcohol, gambling, carbohydrates, anything. It affects the brain. Yes, its new name is freedom of speech. Homosexual marriages is described as alternate lifestyle and it's taught as such in some of our public schools. Alternate lifestyle. I think the Lord would call it something closer to the abomination of desolation. It can't get any worse than this. It's death. That's all it does is bring the end. You know, frequent confession is a good place to be challenged, ever so gently. A place to be encouraged. And many people need encouragement too. It's a wonderful place to get clarification on certain issues or to be reminded. And don't we all fall down in memory sooner or later? We just forget. Or we think the law doesn't apply to us anymore. And clearly to get grace and help from God in frequent confession that we're not going to get anywhere else. Maybe because of the humiliation to which we subject ourselves to in the admission that we have been wrong and we have done wrong. And our response to that is mea culpa, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Self-examination, which does not lead to confession, is useless. It's futile. It's even counterproductive. When I look into my heart and see good things there, the confession is praise and thanks to God. But when I look into my conscience and see the sinful and the selfish, my confession is through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And this is why our Holy Fathers, the Pope, have recommended confession so much. And to gain a plenary indulgence, by the way, it's an interesting qualification on the part of confession. You must go to confession within a span of 20 days before or within a span of 20 days after you want to gain that plenary indulgence. That's the latest time frame for confession. And this is by way of a rescript from the Holy See sent by the Church of Pittsburgh to the Holy See to get clarification on that time qualification for going to confession. Just know God always forgives if we're sorry. And how do you test your sorrow? By the firm purpose of amendment. That is, the contrition that looks to the future. Meaning, with God's help, I will not commit that sin again. And I will avoid the occasions of sin. Those persons, places, things, situations that I know from my previous experience easily pulled me into sin. That's all part of that firm purpose of amendment. To really point up the sincerity that our God expects of us when we receive that sacrament. I remember when I was 10 years old. This is like a confession to you. I was smoking. I had bought a pipe and pipe tobacco. 10 years old, 1938. I remember it so well. I still love the smell of pipe tobacco. I don't know what it is. Nobody ever was allowed to smoke in our house, not even my father. And my mother was about to marry my father, she insisted to give up smoking. And he used to raise tobacco from their farm down in West Virginia. But he wanted more than he wanted his tobacco, so he never smoked after that. But anyhow, this son of his took up the pipe. I even bought myself a 35-cent pipe. And you know, 35 cents back in the Depression days was like a minor fortune. But I knew, I didn't know the Fifth Commandment so well, how it would harm my health. But I knew the Fourth Commandment, honor thy father and thy mother and their wishes. And if they would have caught me, they would have killed me. I knew exactly where I hid the pipe and the pipe tobacco, too, in the place where we used to play tackle football at the corner of Reno Street and Connecticut Avenue in Rochester, Pennsylvania. And that high grass, which is against the wall, they couldn't cut with those weed killers. That's where I hid it. But I knew if I didn't make that firm purpose of amendment to give that pipe and pipe tobacco, that sin would not be taken away. So I gave it up then. And I'm so glad I did, because I would have been dead long ago smoking like that. Just remember the firm purpose of amendment. God always forgives. Man sometimes forgives. Nature never forgives. And if you and I try to suppress our guilt down into the unconscious or the subconscious or somewhere on the fringe of consciousness, sooner or later that guilt will assert itself in some bizarre form of behavior or other. Guilt will always out. No exceptions. None. There's a psychiatrist in Pittsburgh working out of St. Francis Hospital there, non-Catholic too. This was a few years ago. He said if his clients over the years could have gained a deep and abiding Catholic faith, he said most of us psychiatrists would have to go out of business. That sounds like an exaggeration, doesn't it? And then I hear Carl Gustav Jung. Do you know that name? That's a bigger name in psychiatry than Sigmund Freud. Carl Gustav Jung said he treated thousands and thousands of patients with mental, emotional, psychological disorders. But he said in all the years of his practice and teaching, he could remember treating only 5 or 6 believing Catholics. Isn't that something? Now, over in Papua New Guinea, where I spent 14 years, we found a tribe over there, the most primitive people in the world, who, when they have guilt on their consciences, go out into the bush and find a special type tree and actually confess their sins to the tree in order to get relief. Sometimes we wish we could do something like that. Go out here into the bush of Jefferson County and find a tree, preferably a dead tree, one that wouldn't talk back to us, dump our load like a load of manure, and then off free as a bird. Our God, this God revealed by Jesus Christ, was the greatest psychologist, the supreme psychiatrist, who really knows the needs of the human heart. And that's why he gave us this sacrament. Do you remember the occasion? Easter Sunday night. He went among the apostles after he had risen from the dead. Peace be with you. He breathed on them. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Retain means not to forgive. Therefore, to forgive or not to forgive depends upon a judgment. Who can make a judgment but a judge? Somebody has an ear to hear. And this is why we have, why we keep our auricular confession. We put our sins into the ear of another human being who, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, is able to wipe away the crusted filth of decades. And St. Augustine, I don't know if you know St. Augustine, I think he's the brightest man in all of Christianity. I think he even dwarfs Thomas Aquinas. I'd like to say that in front of Father Lambert Greenan, who's the chaplain to the sisters, 91 years of age, and he just bought the Summa Theologica of Thomas Aquinas in Latin. He's a real scholar. But he's a Dominican, so was Thomas Aquinas. Augustine, 900 years before Thomas Aquinas. And here's what he said. He says, for a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession is a greater achievement than the creation of the world at the beginning of time. Isn't that a mouthful? And that's why if the priest tires, like when we have our parish missions, this is true. I was away for 9 weeks, starting the first week of Lent, and I averaged in each mission 6 hours a day to hear confessions. And the other priests were helping in many places, from New York to Baltimore to North Dakota to the state of Washington to New Jersey to Albuquerque, New Mexico to Washington, D.C. to Ligonier, Pennsylvania to Altoona, Pennsylvania. 6 hours a day, because we would hear 2 hours after the morning session and after the evening session too, as long as people would come. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I went over in each place to hear confessions, at least for 2 hours, sometimes 2.5, 3 hours, until supper time. It was a real time of grace. Not because it was me, but I'll tell you, it really does something when you're instrumental in bringing these people the peace of Christ. And that's the farewell gift of the Lord. Remember what he said before he left? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give. And we'll never have that complete peace unless we make our peace with God. It's a very, very special sacrament, and it's the most neglected in the church today. That's part of the malaise of the church right now, I'm sure of it. Confession. You know, I've been around the world 4 times, going to, coming back from Papua New Guinea, where I spent 14 years. And I would still be there, too, except my cardiogram didn't read too well when I came back to this country in 1980. And all my travels and all the books that I've ever read, I've never heard or read about a more consoling story than the one I learned going to a little town in Italy called Foligno. And there I learned the story of Angela, right from her autobiography. She had in her youth the misfortune to commit a very shameful, horrible, ugly mortal sin. She was deathly afraid to tell the priest. She thought if she told this sin to the priest in confession, he'd knock her full head off. In fact, Father never even heard this one before. Sheltered life that he's always lived, you know. So when she came to confession, fear, shame sealed her lips. And out of human respect, because everybody else was doing it, she came up to receive communion the next day, sacrilegiously. And she started to pile them up, one after the other, until she reached the point in her thinking, well, I'm going to hell anyhow. I might as well live it up the rest of the way. Until one night, her favorite saint appeared to her, Francis of Assisi. He said, Angela, what I want you to do is to get the confession to this particular priest and there make a necessary general confession. That's exactly what she did. From that moment on, she started onto the road to a beautiful life of holiness to become one of the great little saints in the church today. And we celebrate her feast on the Franciscan calendar on January the 7th. Very special. And her subtitle is Teacher of Theologians. She was a very bright girl, but she had her problems emotionally early on, but she made her peace with God. What a grace that was for her and for some other people who have to make their peace with God. You know, it's very difficult to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith. It really is. For trying to do that, you and I should have at least one return, and that is peace of mind and heart and soul. But we'll never have that unless our consciences are right with God. And that may well start with a good confession. Did you ever get so filled up with something so much that unless you shared it with somebody else, you thought you were going to burst? There's only one area of life where you must do that. We call it the area of serious moral culpability. In the area of mortal sins. All mortal sins must be submitted to the power of the keys, must be confessed. This has been the consistent, constant teaching of the church right through from the beginning. I'd ask you to give that really good consideration, but I want you to examine your conscience. This might be putting you through the hoops too early on, but maybe it's good though. Here we go. Did I deny or doubt God's existence. Did I refuse to believe in God's revelation? Did I believe or partake in fortune telling, tarot cards, good luck charms, or reincarnation? Did I deny that I was a Catholic? Did I leave the Catholic faith? Did I despair of or presume on God's mercy? Did I neglect prayer for a long time? Did I blaspheme God or take God's name in vain, curse or break an oath or a vow? Did I miss Holy Mass on Sunday or holy days of obligation through my own fault? Was I inattentive at Mass? Did I come to Mass late? Did I leave Mass early? Did I observe the Lord's day of prayer and rest? Did I disobey or disrespect my parents or legitimate superiors? Did I neglect my duties to my husband, to my wife, to my children, to my parents? Did I fail to actively take an interest in the religious education and formation of my children? Let me pause here just for a moment. This is my new job. I want you to hear this title and listen very carefully. My new title is, I am the National Executive Director of the Archconfraternity of Christian Mothers. Now that's saying something. And the whole purpose of the Christian mothers really is to bring their children up as good Catholics. And the mothers really to lead beautiful individual Christian lives so they can be a beautiful influence on their husbands too. Convinced that the greatest gift she can ever give to her children is love for their father. And kids are bonded in the affection of their parents, mom for dad and dad for mom. Emotionally, they're prepared to take on the world. Deprived of that, they can be crippled. Yes, you just remember that title, and I think I'll get a little respect around here. There's some stuff out there in the table pertaining to that, too. And the beautiful prayer book, Mother Love, that's the official prayer book. It's an ace in every way. Okay, we continue. Did I give a full day's work in return for a full day's pay? Did I give a fair wage to my employees? Did I give scandal by what I said or did, especially to the young? Was I the cause of anyone leaving the faith? Was I impatient, angry, envious, unkind, proud, jealous, revengeful, hateful toward others? Was I lazy? Did I give a bad example? Did I abuse drugs, drink alcohol to excess, fight or quarrel? Did I physically injure or kill anyone? Did I attempt suicide? Did I have or advise an abortion? Did I willfully entertain impure thoughts and desires? Did I dress immodestly? Did I use impure or suggestive words, tell impure stories, or listen to them? Did I deliberately look at impure images on TV or the internet or in films, movies? Did I perform impure acts by myself or with another? That is, did I engage in masturbation, premarital sex, or homosexual acts? Did I marry or advise another to marry outside the church? Did I abuse my marriage rights? Was I faithful to my wedding vows? Have I kept company with somebody else's spouse? Did I practice artificial birth control? Or was I or my spouse sterilized by way of vasectomy or tubal ligation? Did I attempt in vitro fertilization? Did I steal, cheat, help, or encourage others to steal or keep stolen goods? Have I made restitution for stolen goods? Did I fulfill my contracts, give or accept bribes, pay my bills and my taxes, rashly gamble or speculate, deprive my family of the necessities of life? Did I tell lies, deliberately to deceive or injure others by my lies? Did I commit perjury? Was I uncharitable in word or deed? Do I gossip or reveal others' faults and sins? Did I fail to keep secrets I should have kept? Did I eat meat on the Fridays of Lent or Ash Wednesday? Did I fulfill my Easter duty, fail to confess at least once a year? Did I go to Holy Communion in a state of mortal sin? Did I fast for 1 hour from food and drink before receiving the Holy Eucharist? Did I make a bad confession? Did I fail to contribute to the support of the church? Or as one of our friars would say after hearing that, I'm guilty of all of the above. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. Are there any questions about this examination of conscience here? If you do have them, maybe they're too personal, you can always bring them up in the confessional. Yes? Yes, you may. And do the sisters have a copier? Maybe, sister, you could run off one for maybe everybody. Would anybody else like a copy of this? Yeah, make one for everybody. And you may find a person that you think should examine his or her conscience too and pass it on to them. Okay, that's fine. Just know the hands of the Lord are as wide open as the father of the prodigal son to receive you and me back into his embrace. And on the cross, both hands raised, poised, pierced to give you, to give me his absolution. I'd ask you to make the best confession you've ever made in your whole life. Not that you have to go through the whole list and read the question and say, not that one, Father. No. Of course, if it's a big sin, if it's a mortal sin, a grave sin, a serious sin, a grievous sin, they must be confessed. And some people are really confused by the terminology in the catechism, referring to missing Mass on Sunday through your own fault as a grave sin. They're not sure what it is. A grave sin is a grievous sin. It's a big sin. It's a serious sin. It's a mortal sin. It means the same thing. Yes, all mortal sins must be confessed. When it comes to the venial sins, and you're trying to pick out a few, pick out the ones which are most obnoxious to the people that you live with or you work with. Yes, do that. Those that pertain to the personalities of other people. And some of them are very honest. They'll let you know just where you stand before the Lord. And they are saint makers, people like that. Yes, they are. That's good that people can really call you on certain things like that too.